what the Lord was going to do. For the first promise of the gospel goes back to Genesis chapter 3, after the fall. That could have been it. Shortest book ever. But God comes to Adam and Eve and says, "Where are you?" "Well, we hid ourselves." "Why did you hide? Did you eat of the tree of which I said you shall not eat?" "We did. It's that woman you gave me." And then the woman said, "Well, it's the serpent. She beguiled me and I took and ate." Well, right afterwards, we hear about this separation. Right? "I will put enmity between serpent, you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head and you shall bruise his heel." Well, I think it's just a profound reality. Why did God have to put enmity there? I know we've talked about this before. Why did He have to put enmity there? Because there was none. Adam and Eve were loyal to their new Lord until God put enmity and separated them. And says, "Forever unto the future, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed." And that's the story of the Bible. That's the story that is refined. In fact, closest to our reading here in chapter 17 is really the primary promise made to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. "I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And in your seed," singular, "all the families of the earth will be blessed." Well, until we get to that seed, we have the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 12 tribes, the history of the monarchy, the exile, the return from the exile, and the 400 years where we don't have Bible. We have some apocryphal books. And then we hear about the coming of Christ, the birth of John the Baptist. And of course, that is advancing the promise from the beginning. Well, part of that longevity of story is anchored in Genesis chapter 17, which speaks of the institution of what we call circumcision. In other words, chapter 17 sets Abraham up, sets us up for the realization that the promise is a long way in the future. An everlasting promise that would have an end point, surely, but for the duration would be a long step. So let's read Genesis chapter 17, and we'll really be looking at the first 8 to 12 verses, but we'll look at some of the other verses as we proceed. Hear the word of God. "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make a covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly.' Then Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God.' And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear you at this time next year. Then he finished talking with him and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham was circumcised and his son, Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Beloved congregation, this snapshot, this chapter in the Word of God is part of the story of how we get from the Garden of Eden to the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Christ. God would establish sometimes what's called the antithesis, that divergence between the people of God in Old Testament terminology, the line of Seth, and the line of Cain and the other lines that would carry on throughout the course of history. Well, this story is kind of dramatic. You know, we've talked about it in weeks past, how during the reign of Athaliah, a queen mother in Judah, how she tried to kill off all the royal heirs. Get rid of them all. And yet Joash was kept hidden. And we talk about that event as the promise of the covenant, the work of redemption coming down to a thread, to a single strand. And yet God uses that as enough and sufficient to carry on the line of David, to carry on those who would be part of the covenant people. Well, we have something of the same thing here in Genesis chapter 17 and the surrounding passages, don't we? It's hopeless. God said to Abraham, through your seed, I will bless all the families of the earth, all the nations. And yet, Sarai and Abram remain childless. How old? Abram was 99. When he answers God, has it ever been heard that somebody 100 years old has a child? And Sarai, 90? Any of you, it's not looking good, right? It sounds impossible. And yet God says it will be. But by the time we get to finish with Genesis chapter 17, God says to Abraham, by this time next year, you'll have a child. Sarah will have a child. His name shall be, he's named before he's conceived. How's that for cool? His name will be Isaac, which in Hebrew means to laugh. God promises to Abraham, and he probably just gets to giggle, how is this even possible? And God says, no, it will be. And as an eternal testimony to the fact that you laughed, in fact, next chapter, the angel of the Lord stops by and reaffirms the promise, talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. Sarah is behind the curtain and she laughs. And God reproves her, right? And that chapter finishes and it says, Abraham went into his wife, Sarah, and she conceived. Well, that's part of the amazing nature of the gospel. Well, what we will see this morning is that the covenant of circumcision foreshadows the necessity. It really anchors the promise of the coming Christ who would fulfill these promises. As we study this and a few other Old Testament passages, they point to Christ in a number of ways. Sometimes it speaks directly. And it says the Messiah will be born. You know, you get to Isaiah, the suffering servant, you get to Isaiah, a child will be born, a government will be placed upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Sometimes it's obvious and clear, other times it's more subtle. Other times it's less explicit and yet clearly assumed and foreshadowed. How do we get to the New Testament but through the conception and birth of Isaac? We don't. And the sign, the seal of circumcision, we will see that even it has this prophetic distinguishing mark. I mean, you fast forward, to David and Goliath. How do they refer to the Philistines? As the uncircumcised, right? Because there were Israel and the rest. There was Israel and the Gentiles. Barbarians, Scythians, bond or free. We read in the New Testament, well, that's all one category. Non-Jewish. Offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, we will look first at the word of the covenant, how it's described, what God says. We will look at the sign of the covenant, and then that it even comes with an accompanying warning. In fact, those last few verses about on the very same day what Abraham did, right, to himself and to all the males in his household and himself, you know, demonstration of faith. Commitment to the Word and the ways of the Lord. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. It's thought that Abraham was 75 years old back there. So almost 25 years have passed since the promise was first given. You know, when I deduct 25 from my age, that takes me to my mid-20s, early 20s. For some of you, not even here, right? And here, these 25 years have passed. You know, God has revealed, spoke, has promised, and we're told that Abraham believed God. and it was credited to him for righteousness. Well, what did he believe? The promise. That what God said, God would do. And of course, part of the amazing circumstances is that despite the doubts that Abraham might have had, right? At one point, Sarai says, "Well, in fact, I think Abraham even says that to God. Right now, my servant's going to be my heir." And God says, "No, your son, born to Sarah, will be your heir." And in the meantime, Sarah had given Hagar, her servant girl, to Abraham. So, well, maybe we can fix this. Right? And so he gives Hagar to Abraham, and she conceives and has a son named Ishmael. And is this the promise? Is this the fulfillment? We might think so, but no. In fact, verse 18 said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And God says, "No, we're not talking about Ishmael. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." And so the seed would be given, the seed would be received. Look at the first couple of verses of chapter 17 with me. "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, 'I am Almighty God.'" You probably have heard the song El Shaddai. Well, that's the name that God speaks and reveals to Abraham at this time. "I am the God of hosts. I am the God of armies. I am God supreme. Walk before me and be blameless." Now, I think we read that, and blameless can mean a couple different things, right? It can mean without any unrighteousness, moral perfection. Is that what God is commanding? We would say no. In fact, the same word is, or this is Hebrew. There's a Greek word that means about the same thing used as a qualification for those who be office bearers. And what it means is free from great sin. You know, whose lives are being ordered and maintained by God's will. Related to good reputation. It says that I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face and God talked to him. And God said, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, great father, but Abraham, the father of nations. Be exceedingly fruitful. Kings will be born in your line." Well, what kings do we know about? Well, certainly King David, right? And all this. All this refocusing the word of the covenant, that which accompanied the promise, the sign of circumcision, was all of these words that preceded it. And so God is speaking, much like He spoke in the beginning, the six days of creation. Let there be! Let there be! And here God is speaking, let there be! And there is, and there will be. In the fulfillment of the promises being given. Verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant." The God who made the world and everything in it. The God who, we're told, declares the end from the beginning. We have to realize that if He declares the end from the beginning, then He also is ordaining the path between the two. Right? God knows. God works. God wills. God accomplishes all that He says. All that He desires, He does. And in the mystery of His providence, you know, we spoke of the different wills of God, His foreordained will, you know, that we don't see, it's beyond our vision, yet we can wholly trust, wholly recognize that He does all things well. So much so, if you or I are diagnosed with some disease, if tragedy befalls us, we can see that in not in the limited scope of why it hurts, or we don't like it, or we wish it was different, which are all true and valid thoughts, but that there is a purpose beyond our ability to see and hear. You know, the classic example is Job, right? He has all of these possessions, all of these children even, and in an afternoon, they're wiped away. At one point, Job's wife says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And Job says, "Well, should we take good from the Lord's hand and not evil?" Right? It's kind of theodicy, the justification of evil and trouble in the world, and the recognition that God is God, right? He can do all things. We call Him Almighty. I believe in God the Father, Almighty. And not only is He able to do all things, He is inclined to work all things for our good, because He is our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus. It's fascinating to think of how great is God, how His ways are past finding out, and yet He calls us as His people to humbly hear and heed His voice, His will, His word. One of my little deals or sayings: do you believe in God enough to do what He says? You know, if we believe in God enough for our salvation or for the salvation of our souls, and yet we don't believe in Him enough to do what He says, do we really believe in Him at all? And it's a valid question. I mean, either He is who He says He is and does what He promises and has revealed what He would will for us, and that will is good for us, or not. Immediate point: don't think we can be wiser than God, that we can make a better choice than what He reveals as His will. You know, we read the Ten Commandments multiple times a month, and we ought to give serious pause before we decide to do something contrary to them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto... Why all those things? Well, because that is the nature of God's revealed will. It calls for us what is good and right and well-pleasing. And all of those things are for our good and the furtherance of His grace. And so God promises to Abraham a name, father of nations. He promises blessing, fruitfulness. He promises that kings will come from him. And He promises descendants. And where those descendants will be. And then to seal all those promises, He gives the sign of circumcision, which will forever distinguish them from all the peoples and all the nations of the earth. You know, you read the early chapters of Genesis, and you read about the line of Cain and the line of Seth. Well, as things progress, we learn about the line that is ongoing. It will be Noah and his offspring. It will be Abraham. We're introduced in the last verses of, isn't it, of Ruth? get a little genealogy there that the father of David was Jesse, and the father of Jesse, drawn a blank on his name, but I should know it. And so we have Boaz and Ruth in the context of the coming Christ. A beautiful thing. And so it is that the sign of circumcision is that perpetual reminder of promise. It is this distinction between God's people and those who are not. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And this sign, physical, takes on both a physical and a spiritual context as the Old Testament progresses. Not only are they to have this mark in their flesh, but they are to have this distinguishing factor of their hearts are supposed to be circumcised. You get to Jeremiah chapter 30, and there he says, "The day is coming, we'll have a new covenant. You'll be circumcised in your hearts." And so the language, we'll take out the heart of stone, and we'll put in a heart of flesh. And all that is, of course, referring to the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and the minds of His people. And of course, all of these promises are fulfilled in history. But here we are before any of these promises are fulfilled. You know, it's like you have this promise, which is really what circumcision, all these words are, and the fulfillment of them are yet somewhere in the foreseeable or maybe unforeseeable future. But then anchored upon the Word of God. On the God who spoke. In this case, the God who continued to speak. Revealing to Abraham that which would take place. And not only is this a promise for good, not only is this a promise with physical implications for, even Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, okay, went with his parents to the temple and brought the minimal sacrifice, most likely because of their poverty, of two doves, was it, or turtle doves? And of course it is, it comes with promise of good and warning of bad. Did you see that? Do this, because it is the promise of the covenant. In fact, he equates circumcision with the covenant, right? But look at verse 14. "And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Now there's some interesting things with that verse. Because we're told when Israel is wandering through the wilderness for those 40 years that they didn't circumcise their babies. And yet, God renews the covenant with them after they cross the Jordan River and come and camp at Gilgal. Right? And there all Israel, who was not circumcised, was then circumcised. And so I think what we see in that history, with the same story with Moses, right? He's coming back from Midian with his wife, and God's going to kill Moses because he failed to fulfill, he failed to keep the covenant. And his wife does it. Anyway, what we see here is this promise based upon action, and then consequence based upon action or inaction. And that's how God works. There is a parallel, and I think we see that. I don't know if it's the main point here, but if membership in God's covenant people then was the sign of circumcision, what is the sign of membership in God's people today? Well, we would say baptism, right? And we apply that sign to our children. In our membership, we count each one of us as members of the church, though we do distinguish between communicant members and baptized members. As you grow, as you come to years of discernment and maturity, you know, then you stand up before God and say, I'm with the people of God. I promise to serve. I promise to worship my whole life long. As we ought and as we should. And so it is, beloved, that the sufficiency of God's grace, you know, takes place. Abraham lives by faith, and his faith is obvious on what? By what he does. And so there is this symmetry between what we believe, or what we say we believe, and what we do. And the two agree, right? We speak of being engrafted into Christ. That means that our life and the Spirit of Christ dwell together within us. And that is a reality that demonstrates the working of God's mysterious grace in us. And so as we read the Old Testament, as we read of the happenings that take place, we recognize that God's grace is what kept Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and maintained the promise. You know, why didn't it all end in the days of Manasseh when they're offering child sacrifices in the temple? Well, because grace had yet to be fulfilled. And so even as Israel is brought into exile, even as they're judged for their sinful rebellion, yet God is at work preserving His promise. And those through whom this promise would be realized. And so, Jerusalem is decimated. People are carried away captive to other countries, and in their being carried away, an act of God's mercy, they're preserved. And in the days of Cyrus, he commands it that those who can should return to the land, to Jerusalem to build the temple of God. Ezra, Nehemiah, and so forth. It's an amazing story. And what I hope that you can see and we can see together is that it's our story. Right? As we are brought into the context of grace and favor with God. The whole book, the whole story of the book of Acts, you know, is our entrance into that holy lineage and people of God. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we rejoice to know that You are our God and that we are Your people. We thank You that the promise comes to us, to each of us, to all of us, and that we can look to You and depend upon Your grace and favor. Oh Lord, that work which You have begun in us, oh Lord, that it grow and continue. Let it be fanned into a flame that we might love You and live for You now and forevermore. We ask and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we will receive what tithes and offerings You have brought for the continued ministry of Omaha Reformed.